and then hopefully, if at all possible, make your way back about 3 o'clock. And then Brother Simon, Pastor Simon and his church are going to be here, and we want to come and support them. And if your schedule allows that to be, we certainly want to do that and be here. Pastor's going to be here. Pastor Simon's going to be preaching. I'm going to tell you, that young man can preach, folks. You'll want to come and hear the word of God. And we're going to have our own Hallelujah Sunday, just all day in the power and the presence of Jesus. That's right. We set that baptism up, even though it's 45 degrees. They used to break ice in the old days to put them under, brother. We've got people he's baptizing today in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus Christ. Hey, God's doing a great thing, folks. We ministered Thursday night. Thursday night? We had an awesome time. Power of God was there at the church. The Lord has blessed this pastor and this congregation so wonderfully, and we're just thankful to be able to say he's one of ours. Amen. We're thankful to be able to say that. Book of Acts, chapter number 5, verse number 38. We've been working on a series, Faith and Works and the Relationship Between the Two. We're in a generation where many Christians are saying, it's just faith, just faith, just faith. Works have nothing to do with it. But the Bible says faith without works is dead. However, we know we can't work our way into heaven. So works isn't about gaining righteousness. Works is about expressing your faith. If you really believe in something, people are going to see it. Study the Word of God. It is in not one example, two example. It is in every example. When someone really believed in something, there was a work that went with it. In fact, there is a work for every faith. For everything that you believe in, there is some form or fashion of expression or deed or doing, which shows, not shows you, it shows everyone around you. And as the Lord said to Abraham, now I know. Now I know. And so everybody is made aware that you truly, truly believe. Acts chapter 5, verse number 38. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work, everybody say work, the world would have never known what the disciples believed and what Jesus taught if the church didn't go to work. And this great leader of the Jewish nation and religion, God moved on him. And he said to the Pharisees and the priests and the Levites and the Sadducees who were persecuting the Christians and the apostles and disciples and the people that had converted over to Christ. He said, leave these men alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. What did Pastor teach? Works without faith is self-righteousness. But faith without works is dead. So you got to have them both for God to move in your life and to answer prayer. Okay? But if it be of God, verse 39. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Less happily, or lest you find yourself fighting against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, I love that. Okay, yeah, we'll leave them alone. And then they bring them all in and they beat them. Just one little last, They agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Look at your neighbor and say, it's time for the church to go to work. Listen, when we go to work, we are going to be persecuted. When we go to work, bad things are going to come. But if your perspective is right, you will rejoice being made worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. But greater than that, when we go to work, we're going to see the hand of God begin to move, not only in our midst, but more importantly, when we walk out those doors, blinded eyes are going to see, deaf ears are going to hear, the lame is going to walk. You're not going to bring them here to pray them through. You're going to bring them here because they prayed through out there. Okay, everybody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, bless the preacher. Amen. Lord bless you. You may be seated. Now, I'm just going to run through this. We look at the book of Acts, and we see right off from the very beginning, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and the disciples were empowered with the power of God. And from there, they immediately went to work. And through the time of the book of Acts, the 30-year period of the book of Acts, of the work and the establishing of the churches, and we find that the name of this book is so incredible. It simply is the Acts of the Church. It is the Acts of the Apostles. And it's the Acts of the Church and the Acts of the Apostle that brought about the power of God. And it's the power of God that brought about the results that took place in the book of Acts. I want a book of Acts Church. And I'm here to tell the wonderful Pentecostals of the Palm Beaches, we can have a book of Acts Church. How do you know that, Pastor? Because the Bible says it's for you. It's for your children. It's for those that are for all. As many as the Lord our God shall call. Hey, he's still pouring out the power of the Holy Ghost. He is still delivering. He is still setting free. And I'm looking at a group of people here today that's been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, and God is waiting for us to walk out of this building and loose our faith by stretching our hand, by opening our mouth and seeing the glory of God. Somebody say amen and find my hanky while you at it. There it is. So everybody say the church goes to work. Now we looked at faith, Hebrews 11 and 1. The very word faith itself says now faith is. Everybody say faith is. So faith is what? Faith is substance. Say substance. Okay. And other things hope for. And say faith is. Evidence. Say evidence. That's what Hebrews tells us, that if you're going to truly have faith, you must have substance and you must have evidence. They must both go together. And so we look at that and we find out that the word substance simply means to confirm or validate the promises of God. And so initially, I confirm my belief in the promises of God. I validate with my mouth that I believe the word of God. I tell the Lord, I believe you that you shall provide my every need. I tell the Lord, I believe you that you will heal me. I tell the Lord, I believe you that you will save my spouse. You will save my children. You will give me the job that will bless your kingdom and bless my family. But then there is the evidence part. And what is the evidence part? What does that word mean? It means demonstration. Look at your neighbor and say, it's time to demonstrate your faith. So what gives life and power to my faith? When I step out and I begin to demonstrate that I believe God. Now, we have talked about it. There are many ways to do that. We're going to continue to talk about it as the Lord helps us, that there are many ways to demonstrate. I'll give you an example. I believe that God is my provider. How did I demonstrate that? I gave an offering to Him today. If I really didn't believe that He would provide for me, my check would still be in my pocket and my money would still be in my bank account, because if I don't believe He's going to care for me, then I must care for myself. And if I'm going to care for myself, I'm certainly not going to give what I got to anybody else. But if I believe that Jesus shall provide my every need according to His riches in glory, if I validate that word, I validate that through my faith by professing that promise, then to fulfill faith, I must express that I believe. How do I do that? I take up my substance and I give it away, because I'm not afraid. I don't fear God's going to get back, pressed down, shaken together until it runs over in my life. Look at your neighbor, take a deep breath. Tell him, take a deep breath. He's not preaching on money. All right, so we summed up the last 2 years. I don't have time to go through that. But in 2012, God took us through a year of intimacy. In 2013, He took us through a year in power. And then He revealed to us what this path was all about. You must first be intimate with Him. When you are intimate with Him, you will receive His power. But the intimacy and the power is useless if you don't go to work. So once you receive the Holy Ghost, that's the intimacy. With that intimacy comes power. But God wants us to take that power and step out of our shell of intimidation, step out of our shell of self-belittlement, and stretch out and trust Him and see what God will do through you. It's not you doing the work, but it is you allowing God to work through you. Okay, let me hurry, because I'm only going to touch on point one. I had seven today. We'll only do point one. Hopefully, we'll get to point one. Okay, so then we had the birth of the church, right? Acts chapter 2, verse 1. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. That's intimacy. They received the power, and they took that power, and they staggered out, and they began to preach. That same word brought intimacy into the hearts of those that listened. Follow pastor. It brought intimacy into the hearts of those that listened. How do you know that? Because they were convicted in their heart. Until you get close to God, there is no conviction. No true conviction. And so he preached, and the Bible says they were pricked in their hearts. So they were convicted. Now, after the intimacy comes the power. And so Simon Peter begins to preach. Now, I love this part. He says to them, so they say to him, okay, we believe. We believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We believe in that. We believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah that has come. You have convinced us. We are converted. Now, what do we do? And Simon Peter looked at them. And I think it's amazing that these old timers here realize these Pharisees, Sadducees, Levites, and priests, and ordinary Jews that had gathered themselves around the farmers and the iron workers and all the merchants that were listening to this word had enough understanding that if I believe in something, there must be something I must do. That if I have faith, there must be a work that goes with it. And so Simon Peter looked at them and he said, yes, there is. There is something you've got to do. There is a work. After you believe, after you've confessed your sins, you must repent. And then you must be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Pastor, I believe God's my Savior. I believe God died on the cross to save the world. I believe He shed His blood. Acts 28:20. He shed His blood and He gave it for all mankind. I believe that. That's great. What are you going to do about that belief? If you really believe it, if you believe God can forgive you of your sins, then you will repent of your sins. If you really believe God can take away your past, then you will be baptized in His name to remove your past. If you believe God can change your life, then you will be filled with the Holy Ghost and receive the power of God to put you on another path. There is a work with your belief. Now, okay, we'll get to point one. And I'll let you go and eat, because I'm hungry too. So, the church is established. Book of Acts flows. There are situations amongst the apostles. God uses this to spread the gospel. Persecution comes to the church. He uses this to spread the gospel. The next thing you know, the Bible tells us that the gospel through Paul the apostle had been preached to all of the known world, out through all of Asia. Churches were established and set up, and God's kingdom was growing. Now, 60 years later, now that the gospel has been spread out, it's now 60 years later, we can think back to something that Jesus Christ said in Luke 18:8. Look at this. He says, I tell you that He, speaking of the Lord, He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, the Son of Man cometh, and He shall He find faith on the earth. When the Son of Man returns, when Jesus comes back for His bride, comes back for the church, He had a question. When I return, will I find the church in faith? How will He know that the church is in faith? Well, James 2:26 tells us, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So Jesus is saying, when I come back, is the faith of my church going to be dead, or is the faith of my church going to be alive? How is Jesus going to know that? James tells us, if there are no works in the church, then the faith is dead. But if the church is busy working, if the church is busy reaching for the lost, if the church is busy blessing their neighbor, praying for their bosses, trying to help one another, help the stranger, bless the widow, feed the poor, and do the works of God, then when He comes back, there will be faith. Now listen, the powerful part of that is this: without works, there is no faith. The only way to have faith on the earth is for the church to be working. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm full of faith. at that person that just said that to you and say, are you full of works? Because if you're not full of works, you're full of dead faith. And dead things you might as well live in the days of Noah when he said, their sins come up into my nostrils and I sense the sin, or the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. I've got to go down and see, because dead things don't smell good. Now, 60 years has gone by. 60 years. And most of the disciples are dead. Churches have been established. And they take John, they try to boil him, but we know the story, he doesn't boil. There's a little kid song that goes with that. I don't know. John don't boil, John don't boil. No, I don't think that's it. I think that's the tune to Jingle Bells. Jingle Bells. So John don't boil. So they take John and they say, well, we'll just throw him on the Isle of Patmos. So they throw him out there. And he's all alone. They leave him there to starve the deaf and die. And the Bible says, John says, while I was on this island, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I wish I had an hour to preach on that, but we don't. We're going to preach point one today. I'm going to get there in a minute. So John's sitting on this island. He was probably like David in the Old Testament. David in the Old Testament on the backside of the sheep field all by himself, just him, the sheep, a few goats maybe, a couple bears and some lions and wolves. And he's out there, and David's just praising God. So here's old John. He doesn't let his circumstances get him down. I don't mean he's not sad. I don't mean that he doesn't have normal emotions like everybody has. But on the Lord's day, he said, man, it is church time. I mean, something got a hold of him. He was sitting there, and the morning was coming up, and he was sitting there and might have been feeling a little sorry for himself. Here he has been on the aisle, who God only knows how long, and he's sitting there, and then Saturday comes around, and he says, man, it's church time. It's the Sabbath. It's the Lord's day. And he began to get in the Spirit. And he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Revelations 1 and 4. And John to the seven churches which are in Asia. So Jesus shows up. And he comes to John, and this is amazing. So John is in the Holy Ghost, and we certainly don't have time to go through all of Revelations. But the Bible says that Jesus shows up, and he shows up in his glory. He's in the brightness of his countenance. His feet are like brass of fire, and his face of flame. I mean, he is in his glory. And John sees him, and he falls down upon his face, and as though a man that was dead. But Jesus raises him up and says, John, I want to talk to you. And so he begins to speak to John, verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Jesus says to John, I want you to write a letter to my church. Now understand, it's been 60 years since the church has been established. It's been 60 years since they've heard from God through a prophet in writing. They've been out doing the work of God, and now Jesus shows up and he says, I want to write a letter to my church. He said, grace be unto you. Now, this is general to all the seven churches, but it gets particular in a moment. He says, grace be unto the church and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. So Jesus says, the first thing I want you to tell my church is, let my grace be upon you, and let my peace be upon you. How many of us have felt the grace and the peace of God today?
All right, stay with me just a moment. I'm going to show you something that I think is so powerful. My Wednesday night church already got this, but they love me enough to shout second time. I don't know about you, but when my wife cooks good, and that's every time. That's every time. Listen, she cooked the meanest, baddest roast you have ever ate. When'd you do that, baby? Just a few days ago. Now, they were all good before that, but this one will forever be in my mind. It was so good. And it was so good that when I came home, I had her make me a roast beef sandwich with it, with bread and mayonnaise. And we put that together, and it was as good the second time. Sometimes, like gumbo, it's better the second time around. So I appreciate my Wednesday night church, but it's better today than it was then. It's so good. It's so good. So he says, tell my church, have grace, let them have my peace. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings and of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and forever. And so Jesus gives this general introduction, but then he begins to narrow it down. He says, now, John, I want you to write a letter, and I wanted to go to each one of my churches. And we're going to start out with the church of Ephesus. Everybody say, faith and works. Now, look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 1. Jesus says, unto the angel, that is the pastor, and I'm not sure why he calls his angels, but we love him for it. It's really nice of him. And at this time, it was probably Timothy, the son of Saul, spiritually, of course. It was probably Timothy. John was with the church of Ephesus for many years, but John's on the Isle of Patmos now, and Timothy took over the work. And so Jesus is writing, and he writes the letter to the man of God. He says, I want you to deliver this to the pastor of this church. He said, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. He says, I want you to write this. These things. First, he gives this glorious introduction. Now, follow pastor here. That's exactly what took place in the house of God today. And this is what we need to get a hold of, because this is what we're used to. This is our pattern. Okay, most of you probably thought church was over. Except my wife, she knows better. Yeah, have a big, gigantic move of God. Everybody shouts and talks in tongues. Power of the Lord comes upon us. We are done. And we make our way out. No, 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 no. Mean pastor, from now on just call me angel. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Pastor gets up and says, we're going to hear from the word of the Lord. So let's look at the pattern. Follow pastor here. Revelations 2 and 1. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus, write this. These things saith he that holds the seven stars. In other words, he has the churches in his hand, in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I'm sorry, the seven stars are the leaders, the pastors. He has the pastors in his right hand. And while he's holding them in his right hand, he walks in the midst of the church. And you can feel his power and feel his glory. The first thing that Jesus does is he gives an introduction of himself. And that is what he did today. Jesus showed up and he gave gave an introduction of himself. And we felt his glory. And we felt his power. And we danced in his presence. He said, I am the one that brings you grace. I'm the one that brings you love. He spoke through the man of God. And he said, I not only come to heal you physically, I've come to heal you spiritually. I've come to heal your heart. I've come to heal your mind. He introduced himself as a lover, as a healer, as a God that pulls us close and blesses us and helps us and forgives us. He's a wonderful God. Now God takes this thing very seriously. It's no wonder that he commands us to keep things in decency and order. He writes unto the church. He said, I hold the men of God in my right hand. I hold the churches, if you please, in my left. And he says, I walk amongst them in my glory. Now look at Revelation. Hold on before you put it up. Revelations 2 and 2. So the Lord, what does he do? He introduces himself. Now, I want you to understand something before I go any further. It's been 60 years since God has written to the church through written word. 60 years. I'm talking about since the church began. I'm not talking about since the last book written. I'm talking about since the church began. So, the birth of the church in the New Testament, 60 years later, God is penning and he is writing a personal letter to the church. You think he would have said, how have you been doing? It's been 60 years. I'm just here to check up on you and make sure that everything's okay. How are your kids? Are they all right? They're doing good? Yeah. Is that how you would respond if it was really Jesus standing here asking those questions? And how is that lovely wife that you married? Is she doing well? She's doing well. I saw her. Jesus says, I saw her here today. She was worshiping me earlier. And, well, I'm just so glad to know that. And how's the grandkids? Is Susie still doing good in college like she was before? How's the job? Has the job been going well for you? I'm just concerned about your welfare. I wanna look into your life a little bit, and let's just talk about the great things. Do you like the job I gave you? It's a great job. And by the way, I'm about to move on your boss, and he's gonna give you a raise. That's wonderful, isn't it? And also the job's doing well. So how was vacation good last year? Did you enjoy that? Because, I made a way for you to be able to do that, and you were going to hit that tree and die, but I moved you over. I know you didn't feel it, but it was me that nudged you, and you really need to learn how to ski before you go down the Black Diamond. No. He doesn't start just chatting. I want you to see something that in my mind, when God showed me this, it's simplistic, but it's revolutionary at the same time. It lets me know that there is something that God is concerned about in my life. And he's more concerned about this than anything else. You know why? He's not concerned about my health. You know why? Because he's the healer. I want you to follow me. He is not concerned about my finances because he is the provider. He's not concerned about all of these other areas in my life because he is the one that takes care of it all. And he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you to the end of the earth. You will never be alone. You will always feel me. I will always provide your need. When things aren't going right, and I'm trying to walk you through something, I'll walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. I will never leave you. I will comfort you. I will help you. I will provide for you. I will heal you. I will bless you. I will always do these things. So he wasn't concerned about any of those things because he takes care of that. And he knows that he is faithful. It's what the Bible calls him, the faithful one. He's the faithful one. So what is Jesus concerned about? He writes this letter, Revelations 2 and 1, under the angel of Ephesus, right? And he introduces himself. I want you to know it is I am your Lord. I am your God. And then Revelations chapter 2 and verse number 2, put it up there. What is the very first thing he says? I know thy works. The only thing Jesus Christ is concerned about concerning the church is, are we working? Because everything else is under his control. Everything else he'll take care of. But he is limited to what he does in this world according to what you and I allow him to do. How many of you know the Lord went through a lot to bring salvation? The Bible says, Brother Howe, that he died on the cross. He nailed his hands. I got a bad blister from digging a hole in my yard a couple of days ago. It's just healing up. It was bad. It was like third degree deep. I mean, it was really bad. And I would cry myself to sleep at night. And I would put on antibiotics that had painkiller in it on top of it. You know, the triple antibiotic stuff. And it had that pain numbing. And I'd go, oh, my hand. Baby, rub my feet. My hand hurts. Yeah, the Lord went through a lot to redeem this church. They put nails in his hands and they drove, put his feet on top of one another, and they drove that nail through his feet and they buried it into the wood of that cross. The pain was unbearable. They had already stripped the meat, the flesh, skin off of his back. It was riddled from the cat of nine tails. And when his hands would stretch up, his diaphragm would collapse. And the only way that he could breathe is if he would use the pressure from those nails in his hands and pull his body up. And when he would pull his body up, the splinters from that old rugged cross would bury themselves into the raw meat of his back, but it was the only way he could breathe. They had shoved a crown of thorns on his head, and some of the thorns 6 inches long, some a quarter inch. They would cut his scalp open, pierce through the back of his ears and through the brow of his forehead and his eyebrows on his eyes, and he was in pain and he was suffering. They had ripped the hairs out of his face, and the Bible says that he was so beaten and so marred that if you would have saw him, you would not even recognize him to be a man. What do you doing there, God? I've come to redeem my people. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the pain because he loved you so much. You brought joy to his heart. He knew you would be here, and he knew that you would worship him, and you brought joy to his heart. And so He endured the pain of the cross. Finally, they stick a spear in his side and blood and water comes out. He goes to the grave. He resurrects. Pours his Holy Ghost out. The church goes to work. Great things are happening. And now, 60 years later, he writes a letter. And he only wants to know one thing. Are you working? Because if you're not, he can do nothing. And if the church stops working, Calvary is for naught. The only way a loved one of yours is going to be reached is if another man or woman reaches them. Through your prayers, God may move on them. Through your prayers, God may draw them. But somewheres in the process, they will have to be touched by flesh. That's the erroneousness, if that's a word, should be. That's how erroneous, I'll rephrase it so it sounds better, churches, and I don't mean to be mean, but I'm going to be mean. That's the stupidity of churches with screens. And the only way you ever see your pastor is through a video or a camera. God did not call men just to preach. He called them to work. And to minister to the hurting. And it would be a sad thing when you had a need if you couldn't get to the man of God. And when you wanted to bury a loved one, you couldn't get to the man of God. And when you wanted to marry a son or daughter, you couldn't get to the man of God. And when you needed some kind of counseling or some kind of help, you couldn't get to the man of God. It's why the man of God is here, because the Lord will give him special wisdom and knowledge to try to help you. Not that you listen. I don't want to bring deception into the crowd. Not that you listen, but God certainly does that. And so he writes to the church of Ephesus. I'm hoping we're going to get a hold of this. He writes to the church. He says, I am the one. I have the men of God in my right hand. I walk in the midst of my church. He said, John, write to the church of Ephesus. Write to them. I've got something I want to say. And the very first thing he says is, I know thy works. I've been watching you. I've got my eye on you. Why, Jesus? Because I can only work through you. If you don't work, I can't work. West Palm Beach will not have revival if the Pentecostals of the Palm Beaches don't get up and bring revival to them. Did I lose my hanky again? Here it is. According to the word of God, search the scripture. An angel never delivered the word of God. In fact, God so works through man that the Bible says Philip was in the middle of a great revival. People in Samaria were praying through everywhere. And on the other side of the desert was a eunuch, a powerful man, a leader. And he was scrolling alone in his chariot. He had the written word out. He was reading about the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't know who it was. He was reading from the Old Testament, and God saw it because something was in the heart of that man. And God saw him, and God said, I need a worker. Sarah, why didn't God just show up? Why didn't he just do it? And what's with you with your call? Germany? Yeah, what's up with that? We've already got a missionary in Germany. Why do you want to go? You think we need more? Why do we need more? Because there's a lot of lost people there. And because the only people that are going to be touched are the people whose God's people touch. And if there's only 10 and there's a million people, the only ones that are going to be moved are the ones that the 10 can possibly reach. And so what does God do? He keeps calling. He finds somebody with a burden. He finds somebody that will work. He finds someone that'll lay aside a little bit of self and sacrifice time and sacrifice needs and goods and things and go to work for the kingdom of God. He'll find them and call them and send them wherever he needs. When that man rode on that chariot, God said, he is seeking me. I need somebody. I need somebody. I need somebody. Why, Jesus? Because all of my work is done through me. Don't you understand that that is why he came in the flesh? He could not even do the work of redemption without a man. And because he couldn't find one, he made one. You know who's here illegally? No, I'm not talking about illegal immigrants. You guys are something else. I can read your mind. That's dangerous. You know who's here illegally? The devil has no right here. He's not of the earthly kingdom. He's of a spiritual kingdom. But he's a thief, and he's a liar, and he's a deceiver. But even the devil knows he can't do anything without a man. Which is why we need to stop letting him use us. You know, there's a scripture in the Word of God that says that there are some saints of God that the devil uses at his will. The devil uses you more than God does. God tries to use you, and you get all intimidated and all bound. The devil shows up, makes you mad about something, and you open your mouth and offend 50 people that are around you, but you wouldn't take the time to witness to the same group. The devil can use you, but God can't. And the sorry thing about it is neither one of them can have an effect in this world without you. Jesus said, I know thy works. What are thy works? Are you working? Are you moving? I know you got faith, but show me your faith by your works. I don't know how to express this, But God is calling us. Listen, it's time that we search ourselves, and I'm closing. Lord, I don't want to. It's time that we search ourselves and truly ask ourselves, are we doing the work of God? Are we working? Because when you cried out, someone was there to help you. And if you got the Holy Ghost all by yourself in the shower, it's because someone witnessed to you. Someone planted a seed, and somebody else came along and did a little watering. And when the time was right, you germinated and broke through and broke forth, and God was able to fill you with His Spirit. But it didn't happen without a man, because God doesn't do anything in this world but through man. And we need to stop letting the devil use us and start letting God use us. Now, I don't have time to get into all of this, but he told them that you refuse to let evil be established among you. And we'll, Lord willing, we'll preach on this sometime later. We're going to take a small break, if God will let us, a few services, and then we'll continue to hit and miss on this until God can transform us as a church. But he said, one of the greatest works of Ephesus is that they refused to allow evil to be established in their midst. Well, those all singers, or did I preach so long you're having to leave? I love you, sweetie. You just happened to be the one that got my attention. There's another one on that side. We'll take a 1 minute break. Anybody else? Or do you think what I'm saying is important enough to sit and listen? Lord is trying to get us to understand. Let's stand. He's trying to get us to understand that he cannot do anything that we don't do. That's how he works. And the only people that are going to be saved in this city are the ones that we reach. And I'm talking about all of God's kids, not just this local assembly. I certainly hope you understand that. There are many other apostolic churches in West Palm Beach that preach and teach one God. And the only way that this city, our city, say our city. Now I know we give around the world, and we will continue to do that because God requires that of us. And we give to home missions all over the state of Florida to help them financially while they work the kingdom. But this is our city. This is the territory that God has called this man to do a work. And he wants to establish an apostolic powerhouse in this city that will shine and will plant other churches in this county. I'm saying city, but the county, who will follow the pattern of the mother church, that will understand that if we don't do the work, it will not get done. We have got to stop praying and asking and then doing nothing about it. Thinking that our prayer and asking alone is going to be enough. Faith without works is dead. And I know we have the faith. I know we do. We have the faith to fill this building. We have it. I'm going to say it one more time and give you one more shout of the hand clap. We have the faith to fill this building. That's better. See, now I believe you a little more because you worked at the hand clap. However, just like I told you Wednesday night, and when that prophet said to that woman, God's going to pay the debt, your debt, spare your children, he's going to spare you, he's going to pay the debt of your dead husband. He's going to pay the debt. And it's going to be done through the oil. She had a promise from God. But she didn't just sit down. And watch God do it. She obeyed the man of God who said, I want you to knock on every door in this town. And I want you to get every empty vessel that's available. And I want you to bring those vessels to the house. And God's going to fill them. She had a promise. Do you know when the oil stopped? When she stopped bringing vessels. She said, but there are no more empty vessels. The moment you stop working, the oil stops flowing. Because it's the only way God can move is through yours and my actions. We have faith. Our action, our work is in our faith. It's not in us. We're nothing. Our work is in our faith in Christ. But the moment we begin to work, God moves mightily, and wonderful things happen. I don't know how long it's going to take, but God is trying to change our thinking. It's time to stop sitting on our backsides, waiting for God to do it. God said, I will do it through you. And the moment you open your mouth, clap your hands to the Lord, the moment you open your mouth, what did the Lord say? The moment you open your mouth, he said, I will fill it. But as long as you got it shut and you're intimidated and you won't witness and you won't talk or speak love or passion or whatever it may be that God requires at the moment, he doesn't always ask us to give a Bible study. But the moment you open your mouth for him, he's smart enough not to let me and you do the talking. Right? Moment I open my mouth, he said, I'll feel it. I'll talk through you. The moment I stretch my hand, he's God enough to know that there's no power here. That's not what he was looking for. He just wanted this. The moment that happened, he moves. It's how he ordained it. It's what he chose. So if we're going to see our family saved, our loved ones saved, neighbors, friends, enemies, whatever, we have to start doing acts of kindness. Sometimes I do an act of kindness to help me, not them. If I find I have a problem with someone, I'm going to tell myself, I had a problem with someone. It was just a couple days ago. I was sitting with my wife, and my wife says, where are you going? I said, I'll be right back. So I went and bought, that person was in line. And when they got up, I said, hey, I want to buy your meal today. And I want to tell you how much I appreciate everything that you're doing. I'm not going to tell you what he does, otherwise you'll guess who I had a problem with. They are not a member of the church. And he smiled and said, well, thank you. He didn't even know I have a problem with him. I wasn't going to tell him that. I wasn't even trying to help him. I was trying to help me. Because I knew if I would reach out and do the work, God would move through me, clean all that out, and heal that situation. Man, I didn't like the way he was treating one of my kids. I didn't appreciate it. But instead of telling him off and being the mean bully daddy, because I don't interfere with my kids. My kids have problems. I will talk to them in private and help them, but I don't step in and fight their battles. Because they have to learn how to do. If you fight their battles, you know what's going to happen? You and the other parent are going to become odds at one another. And the two brats are going to make up and go play basketball. And you're going to spend the next 5 years figuring out how you can put cyanide in your neighbor's food. Don't get caught up in that. Oh, Lord, I'm stretching this out so much. Okay. All right. I just want God to change our thinking. You know what? That's what we're going to pray. Because this is where it's at. You know that, right? This is where it's at. This is what has to be fixed. We've been so programmed in the wrong direction. And God is trying to unprogram that and make us realize. And a point that I didn't really drive home is that this thing is so important to him. He died on a cross for it. Yet Calvary stops with you. The only way Calvary can continue to have its impact is through the church. The preaching and the teaching, the reaching, the helping, the loving, the compassion, the caring, the sharing with one another and with a world that is lost. So, it's late. I went an hour longer than I thought I would. I'm so sorry. I'll try not to say I'm not going to preach long in the future because I always got to go home and repent. Reach over, put your hand on your neighbor's shoulder, or however. We're going to come together in mind, spirit. The Lord has moved amongst us so greatly. He walked in our midst today, and he revealed himself. And now he's written a letter to the church, and he's saying to us, I know thy works. I'm watching. Works is important to me. Father, we pray together right now in the Holy Ghost. I thank you for these wonderful people. God, these are the most precious people in the world. You have called us here. You have ordained us as a people in this county, in this area. Lord, you have brought this assembly. You have brought us together that we would reach out and touch others. And now you are trying to speak to us. You are trying to speak to our hearts and our minds and our spirits. You're trying to deal, Lord, with us in the way we think. And Father, I pray right now in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I am asking you in the Holy Ghost, Father, begin to touch our thinking. Begin to touch the way that we think, God. Lord, this little message I preached here today, the messages that have been taught over the last few weeks, somehow I'm asking you to go beyond the words that I said, and I'm asking you to open up and unveil, God, and reveal what the Spirit is truly trying to say to the church and what you're trying to speak to our minds and our hearts. And Lord, let this get a hold of us. Let the burden get a hold of us that if we don't do it, we tie your hands. That we are your eyes. We are your tongue. We are your hands. We are your feet. That you work through us. You walk with us. You touch others through us. And Lord, we do not want to bind you. God, it's not about us. It's not about us. It's about you, Jesus. It's about the work you have done. It's about Calvary. It's about your passion for a world that is lost. It's about your love for that person that you're calling us to and you're asking us to minister. Father, help us to get over ourselves and to see that this is bigger than us. And Lord, that we would reach out no matter how futile it seems to us, no matter how weak it seems. Lord, we know that you will move mightily. And let us begin to express our faith through works and to begin to touch and reach and to do for the kingdom of God in every form and every fashion. Lord, we just ask it, touch our minds, touch our thinking, speak to us in the power of the Holy Ghost. That is our prayer. We ask it in the wonderful, mighty, powerful name of Jesus Christ. And everyone say, Lord, touch my mind, touch my thinking, change me, Lord, make me a worker. Amen. Clap your hands to the Lord, give him praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. And I know, forgive me for not big altar calls and all of that, but the Lord moved on us so greatly already today. And God's trying to work with the church. We had 375 people pray through last year. And I believe before this year is over, we will have more than that. But the Lord he's backing up. And he's saying, okay, I need to work with my church. I need to fix something here. God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. Feel free to pick up a door hanger on the way out. Spanish on one side, English on the other. Feel free to pick up these door hangers, as many as you want. We have a few thousand of them. And you can hang them on doors wherever. And remember our 3 o'clock service. For those of you that would be able to come back, Brother Simon will be preaching. It will be dynamic church. So we're not breaking down right now. We're leaving everything up. Go get something to eat and be back in an hour and a half.